We learned last time, it was a few weeks ago, in John chapter 2, that Jesus on the move, and he was invited to a wedding celebration, and he went. Now understand, it's in the first week of his ministry. It's in the first week. He's been baptized, he's gone out, and he's defeated Satan on his own turf, and he comes back, and he goes to a wedding, to a marriage ceremony. And why that is important is this reason. Jesus felt that it was important for one of the very first things that he does is to affirm marriage. To go to a place where, of all the places he could have gone on that particular time, he says, we're going to a wedding. Because I want people to know how important this is to me. And it's interesting because when you look in Genesis chapter 2, at the very beginning of time, the Father creates man, then he creates woman, and he officiated at the first marriage ceremony. And so it was important to him. He was the one that designed it. He's the one that created it. He's the one that officiated it. So God was saying marriage is important. So then here, God in human flesh comes to earth, and the first thing he does is say marriage is important. And so it was a few weeks ago when we talked about this and we spent time talking about it. You know that a Bible teacher always does two messages on a Sunday. The one that he does in front of you guys, and then the one on the way home that he wishes he would have done in the service, right? And so I gave you guys a challenge, but I don't feel that the challenge was what I really, really wanted to say. We talked about the empty barrels that were there, the empty clay pitchers that were there, 30 gallons apiece, empty, fills them with water. Jesus does the miracle, turns it into the best wine. So we talked about that, and I challenged you to invite Jesus into your marriage. I need your attention, especially you that are married here today. I need your attention for just a minute, because I'm going to share with you what I should have or didn't share with you a few weeks ago. I asked you to consider that this is the Word of God, and so God's Word, if we believe that it's important, this is how God is revealing himself to us. One of the ways, the primary way that he reveals this, how we know that God is real. In his Word, he says that marriage is important. We see it in Genesis 2. We see it in John 2. And so, in all reality, it's the training ground, this thing called marriage that God designed, is the training ground between a husband and a wife, is the training ground between our relationship with Jesus. We are called the bride of Christ, and he is our groom. And so this is some microcosmic training ground of our relationship with him. Husbands, we learn to love our wives by watching Jesus, you see. And so even Paul would ultimately say, as he's talking about it in Ephesians 5, he goes, I'm talking about a great mystery, this thing called marriage, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. He tells us that very clearly. And so each of you that are married in this room, I want you to recognize the importance of your marriage. I want you to recognize the importance of the commitment that you made. You made a commitment. You stood before a pastor. You may have stood before a justice of the peace. Who knows? I don't know. All of you may have stood before Elvis in Vegas. I don't know. But whoever you stood in front of, and the people that were gathered there to witness this, you made a commitment. You need to honor that commitment, because that commitment is very, very important. And it's important to God, and it's important to his word, and it's important to the one that you made that commitment to. So I asked you the last time, if your marriage maybe is like one of those barrels that you feel like it's empty, it's kind of watered down, and you need a miracle to restore the vitality and the life back into it. And so I asked you to ask Jesus to come in and do that miracle. And I can tell you something. I will tell you plainly, for Mari and I, you know, we've been married for 31 years, but I can tell you the first many years was very hard. And our marriage got to that place where it was empty. It felt like it was watered down. And that's not just me talking. You can ask Mari. And we asked God for a miracle. Jesus, you've got to do a miracle. Because the one thing that happened, even in the darkest of our days, and the most difficult time of our relationship, one thing that we remember, divorce is not an option. And we said that to each other. Even though we used, you know, divorce came out on our vocabulary, we knew that it wasn't an option. And even though we may have wanted to quit, we never quit. And you know what? Here I am 31 years later, and if I would have quit, I would have missed out on the great time that we're having right now. And if you quit, and I'm seeing it, we're in Palm Springs, and it just broke my heart. I mean, we're talking to people over there where we're seeing the same thing in churches, Christian couples that are using the stupidest, most selfish excuses to depart from their marriages. It's killing me because I think it's important. Mari and I fought for our marriage, and here we are enjoying the fruit of it now. We're having more fun now than we did when we first got married. It's kind of fun when your kids are out of the house, but you know how that goes, okay? But we're having fun. So I want you to listen. If your marriage is struggling, if you feel that it's empty, if you feel that it's dry, if you feel like, you know what, Rob, it's just watered down. The romance, I don't know what happened. I don't know where it's all gone, but you know what? Don't give up. I am making myself available to you. You call our office. You come in. Let me share what God showed me in the midst of the fire that we learned. We learned amazing principles. If you need some help with it, don't just say, be so full of pride that you don't get help. Reach out and get some help. We did. You want me to tell you something? I'll tell you something. We went to our pastor. We laid our stuff out in front of him. And you know what he said to us? Whoa, this is way out of my league. And he sent us to the world of psychology. So I made a decision. If I ever get a chance, I'll never do that. So we have learned ways to help you guys. And I won't send you out my door until you go get some help from somebody else. Because no matter what you're going through, it ain't out of our league, because if that's the case, then it's out of God's league. And if he did a miracle in ours, he can do a miracle in yours. Okay? So I want you to hear my challenge. I'm begging you. I'm asking you, don't give up. Don't quit. I'm asking you to fight with it. Let me fight with you, not against you. And let me teach you the things that God has taught me. And don't take what appears to be the easy way out. Many of you already know you came up in homes where your parents got divorced. That wasn't easy, was it? Something died. You felt the pain. There's always pain in that. Everybody thinks, oh, it's just easier. It will be better for everyone. No, it won't. What would be better for everyone is if you repent and give God a chance to do something. That's when it becomes better for everyone. So do you hear me? Is everyone here? Do you believe me? Okay. So then, you just go fight for that and you give our office a call. You call them today. Leave a message. We'll call you back tomorrow. We'll get you in here. Okay? Promise you that. And let us fight with you. It's what I love to do. I love to fight with you. Okay? So, now then, let's get back to our study. That's what I wanted to tell you 3 weeks ago. Didn't get the chance, so I'm telling it to you today. So, here we are. Jesus is now departs from this wedding, and look what it says in verse 12. After this, after what? After he went and affirmed the marriage, saying that it's important, he went down to Capernaum, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. But they didn't stay there for many days. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So here's what's happening. Jesus continues. He moves after this wedding in Cana. He goes over to Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful, you guys. It's beautiful. At that particular time, it was a very, very important city on a trade route. Interestingly enough, because of the amazing miracles, this is one of the cities that Jesus curses after he gets out. Cursed are you, Capernaum, for the miracles that were done there, right? And so now it's basically a city of ruins. It's just a beautiful kind of ancient place. There's a synagogue there that we go and visit. But Jesus will actually use this place as his kind of headquarters there. So he leaves there and he goes up to Jerusalem. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Well, Rob, I thought you said it's in the north. It is. Well, if Jerusalem's in the south, isn't it going down to Jerusalem? Never. Whenever you go to Jerusalem, no matter where you are, north, east, west, even in the south, it's going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is always up. City on the hill, okay? So it was a required feast that all Hebrew men were required to go to. It's the Passover feast. This is a big deal, okay? So, in fact, in a few years, Jesus will go to a Passover again, and that will be his final one. Now, it's obvious he's been to the temple before. You can read that account when he's 12 years old and he goes to the temple. He's there talking to some of the religious leaders. But this was one that it was required of all men to go to. So I want you to get into your mind what a big deal this kind of is. Jerusalem at the time would be a city, and believe it or not, it's kind of like Ramona in many ways, a bunch of rocks and the weather's about the same. But the city would swell sometimes 10 times its own size because people would come from everywhere, all around the area, all around the Middle East to come. They would grab their families, you know, pack up the kids, and some people would come from, you know, a couple of 300 miles away. They'd turn this into a major deal. They would come back to Jerusalem. It's Passover. We got to be there. So if you had a room for rent, it was rented. If you had, excuse me, you guys, if you had a yard that somebody could put their tent on, they would do it. If any vacant space anywhere, forgive me, but I don't want to cough on you guys the whole time. Any vacant land, people would set their tents up. So this was a time, any of the inns that were, you know, made their profession, bed and breakfast type places, they were full. So this was a time when Jerusalem was just maxed out. It would be a great time of celebration. It was kind of like Thanksgiving and a family reunion all wrapped in one, where everybody would come together. You know, you would have your spot. You know how we do it. You know, you would tell all the different people that you knew, okay, we're going to meet by that oak tree next to the big boulder that looks like a fish. Okay, we'll see you next year. And everybody would meet there and have their big gathering together. And you hadn't seen them for a year and you got to see each other. So it was a very, very festive time. So at this particular point in time, this feast, especially this feast, it was just loaded with pomp and circumstance. The priests would be dressed in their full regalia, all their priestly garments. On the Temple Mount, you would see this huge smoke coming off the barbecue of the altar of sacrifice. The blood would be flowing into the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mount because tons of animals were being offered as sacrifices on the Temple Mount, literally tons. And some of the meat, you know, that wasn't done for a sin offering would be taken back. You know, your priest basically barbecue it and hand it back to you, and you take it back to your camp. The Temple Mount itself would be all decked out in all of its majesty. And during the time of Herod's temple, Herod had just remodeled the temple and was still very, very beautiful. And so they would have it all, you know, decked out and cleaned up, and it would be packed with people. So this was a very, very special day, a very special ritual, a feast for the Jews. And so I can wonder, you know, if you think about the disciples, you know, I just wonder, they're probably thinking, oh man, we're going, they believe he's the Messiah. They believe that. So they're going to Jerusalem with the Messiah on Passover. They're probably just in their own hearts are saying, this is going to be so awesome. But I wonder if they knew what was going to happen later in that day. I bet you it was a day they wish they would have just slept in. Because look what happens as it continues on. Verse 14. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, probably just some of the ropes that were used to bring the sheep and the animals up there, or to tie up the different crates and onto the carts and things of that nature, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money, and he overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold the doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written. They remembered Psalm 69, where it was written about the Messiah, zeal for your father's house has eaten me up. So can you imagine? I want to put you in to the scene here. Scan the area as Jesus walks up into the Temple Mount. You go up the southern steps, you go through a tunnel, you go through some more steps in a tunnel, and you come out onto the Temple Mount. This would have been at the time. We don't do that now, but that's how it would have been then. So you come out, and you come out onto this large, flat piece of property, several, like I think it's 12 or 14 acres up there right now. So you come up onto the top of this land, and as Jesus would have entered up onto this piece of property, comes up onto the flat area after he's come up the southern steps, here we see, if we would look at it, you see people packed on the Temple Mount. It is just packed. There are people off to one side, standing in a huge line with their animal, waiting to be the next person who got to go to the priest where they would sacrifice your animal. So there's a long line of people standing there. They're talking. They're hanging out. They have their animals. Some of the ones that couldn't afford a sheep, they had doves. Some maybe up there with larger animals. And the altar of sacrifice is just, you see the smoke. You see the priests are up there in all of their regalia. They're working. You see the scene way off in the distance. It's probably 200 yards away from where you're standing as you enter into the southern gate. And there they are, all this activity. There's the temple rising up into the heavens. And you get to see this. But then you hear a bunch of yelling. You look out, your attention is drawn because you hear this commotion. You can hear things taking place. And there you, with a closer look, you would see that there were people, because they lived so far away, they couldn't bring an animal all that way. Excuse me. They didn't want to walk their little sheep 200 miles, because then their hooves would be messed up and surely the priest would reject it. It wouldn't be able to be sacrificed. So we'll just buy one when we get there. So what began as a convenience unfortunately turned into something quite different. So you would see these guys that were off there, kind of, if I have in my mind's eye, it would probably look like the Del Mar Fair in the section where you go where they're selling all the different things, you know, buy this, buy that. That, you know, who knows, maybe even back then they had a guy with a little microphone like this, you know, selling stuff. Get your sheep here. These have been pre-approved by the priest. Come over here. You know, money changers. See, the Jews had decided on our Temple Mount, we don't want any coins that have the image of Caesar on it. So you have to exchange that coin for the Jewish shekel. So what they would figure out is they said, hey, well, since we got these guys up here, let's make some money on this deal. So they were charging exorbitant fees for the money exchange. And so now you have your money, and you just got ripped off because the priests were making a good killing out of this deal. So now you're saying, okay, I need an animal. I need to sacrifice a sheep. So you go over, you hear these guys over there, no, I'll get my sheep. Ma, mine's better than yours, you know. So you can find the one. You work the deal. You buy a sheep that on the Temple Mount was $100, but you could have bought one for $20 outside. And so they're making a killing, literally, on people, exchanging their money and buying pre-approved, priestly pre-approved animals that are ready for sacrifice. And all of this money, some of it went to the people that were there, but these were all guys that worked for the priests. So the priests were making the money. So here's what you would have. You would come up onto the Temple Mount. You would be in what is known as the Court of the Gentiles. This is where all this was taking place. You go to the next. There's a stone wall that separated the next section, probably about a four-foot wall. The gate, guards standing at the gate. Go through that. Only Jewish women were allowed to go into, men and women. You could go in there. That's the Court of the Women. That's where the women were allowed. You go through another gate, and you come into the Court of the Men, and only Jewish men were allowed there. Women couldn't go there. Gentiles aren't even allowed in the Court of the Women. Then you would go up to the next fence, and there you would see the Court of the Priests. That's where the altar of sacrifice, that's where the big laver was standing. That's where the priests were doing the ministry. The Levites were in there doing it. You could see, there's the temple right there. So in the Court of the Priests, well, we can't defile that place with the selling of these animals. We don't want to rip any of our own people off there. We don't want to do it in the Court of the men, well, and the Jewish women, I mean, they would let us know if we did it there. Well, the Gentiles are filthy animal way, so let's just do it in the court of the Gentiles. It's no big deal. They're of little value to us anyway because they're not Jews. So sell it, rip them off, let's do the dirty deed in the court of the Gentiles. Are you with me? So Jesus comes walking up, and he stands in the court of the Gentiles. He's got his disciples with him. They're looking at him. And they're looking at Jesus. Instead of, they're saying, come on, keep moving, let's get to the court of the men. Keep moving, Jesus. Jesus stops. No Jew wanted to stand in the court of the Gentiles for very long unless you're buying an animal, unless you need to get money changed. Jesus stands there. You can imagine what's going on in his heart. He looks around the place. It's almost like any of you ever had a teenage child that you came home early only to find out they were having a party at your house. I can imagine that maybe that's what he felt like. He walks in and he sees the court of the Gentiles. You see, the Jews were supposed to be a city with a light set upon the hill. They were supposed to be the ones that were the example. They were supposed to be the ones to show the world what it looks like to have a relationship with the God of the universe. They were supposed to be the one to teach the Gentiles how to have a relationship with God. The Temple Mount was a place of worship. The Temple Mount was a place where your sin got dealt with. The Temple Mount was a place of prayer. And it was to teach the Gentiles, this is how you do it. And instead the Jews said, ah, it's just the Gentiles. Who cares about those guys? Jesus walks up and he looks around and he sees what's going on. I'll bet you if we could see it, tears probably coming down his face. And he looks and he goes, this is not the way my house is supposed to be treated. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. You don't do this in my house. You would do as a parent. Every day, you're not going to disrespect this house like this. So Jesus reaches down. He makes, you know, out of some of the ropes or whatever it was that he found laying around, and he goes off. Get out. You're not going to treat my house. This isn't what this place was designed for. This isn't the way God designed it. This is supposed to be a place of prayer. This is a place of worship. And this thing that you've designed is hindering people from having access to God. God came here to reveal himself to his people, and you're hindering it from taking place. He kicks them out. Now, we're told that it is called holy anger. Jesus had that. He had holy authority, too. Some people want to use that. They lose their temper. Well, I had holy anger. Righteous indignation. Really? Nice try. Honestly, I don't think any human has it. Only the Son of God has had that holy authority also. I don't think any of us can have that kind of righteous indignation that Jesus had. So he kicks them out. Everybody out. This is not what this place was designed for. It was a place to touch human hearts. This was a place where I wanted to have people come in contact with me. So the Son of God stands on the very Temple Mount saying, this isn't the way it was supposed to be. Isn't that radical? Do you see it in your mind? Radical. Well, all of a sudden, the guys that are making money from this deal come running out. They hear this. What do they do? Check, take a look. So the Jews, now remember, it ends with Psalm 69, a sign of the Messiah. That the Messiah would have zeal for the Father's house. It was a sign, it was an evidence that he was the Messiah. The Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? I just gave you one. So they're asking for a sign to confirm the sign that they missed. Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you what, here's the sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. Now, obviously, to rebuild it with Herod's crew. And will you raise it up in 3 days? They were looking at the physical temple. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that he had said this to them. So even they, standing there watching this whole thing happening, were going, what's he doing? Why is he doing this? And he even said, in 3 days I'll raise it up. They were looking at him saying, what did he just say? After he resurrected from the dead, they understood it. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. When they saw the signs, you see those few words there? Remember that for next week. When they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of him. He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in the man. So Jesus basically said, I don't need anybody to promote me. I can handle this. So the religious leaders come out. They say, what do you think you're doing? What sign do you show us? Jesus could have said, I just fulfilled Psalm 69. What does he say? Tell you what, 3 days, he points to his resurrection. So do you understand that Jesus knew right there in the second week of his earthly ministry, he knew where he was headed. You get that? He knew, I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day I'll rise again. So he knew where he was headed. The disciples didn't have a clue what was going on right there. So I want you to see what just transpired. Later on, Paul would understand this whole thing. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6, Paul said, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, Jesus walks into his temple and he cleanses it. Do you understand? This is past Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Every Jew in all the area goes through, you know, we do it in April. They go through their house and they clean out all of the leaven from their house because they realize it's a picture of sin. The priests do that in their own homes. And so Jesus walked into the temple and he said, why don't we start here? Let's start dealing with the sin of greed, the sin of our own pride. Let's deal with the sin of covetousness and carelessness and complacency that has taken place of true and genuine worship. Jesus walks in and he says, this is not the way it was supposed to be. And it's fascinating. Temple's gone. It's not there anymore. You know what exists there now? I'm hurrying, Mike. What exists there now is a mosque. Temple's gone. You know why? He doesn't need it. You know why? You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the amazing thing is, you remember when you said, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. He came in to his temple that he bought and paid for. You, me. And he says, okay, Rob, this language has got to go. Rob, this attitude's got to go. Rob, that pride, ooh, that's going to take some time, but I'm going to turn that table over right now. And then I quickly set it back up. And so Jesus came into our lives, and he began to clean house, didn't he? Changed our language, changed our attitude, changed our heart. Maybe not all at once, but the process began. Why? Because he says, this stuff, Rob, is hindering you from worship, from prayer. I need to deal with your sin. And if this is in the way, it can't happen because that will keep you from getting to me. It'll hinder our relationship. And that's what happens. He does that very first time. There's this amazing cleansing, and it was beautiful. Remember how it was? Whew, I'm free. You felt the ton of guilt come off of our shoulders. But then you know what happens? Here's what we do. We're creatures of habit. We drift. And pretty soon I go, hey, I remember that's where my pride used to set up tent. And so I remember that. I see that little hole right there. That's where a stake went that used to hold that tent up. And so I bring it back in. And I slowly allow things back into my life that Jesus will then come and say, Rob, something's hindering our relationship. Ah, I see what it is. And I can still see him to this day in my life personally. Just did it recently. Where he reaches down and he makes up a cord of whips and he says, let's deal with that. And it's not that it's a bad thing. Do you understand? When Jesus looked around at the Gentiles, he went, oh, I love these guys. I love them. And so his removing of all of the sinful junk that was happening there wasn't done because he's a mean old codger that doesn't want people to have fun. He says, I love these guys. And you're just saying, ah, it's just the Gentiles. Is there anything in your life today that you're saying, eh, just the Gentiles? That's just my marriage. Just my wife. She's not that important. Just my husband. Just the kids. Just my workplace. Whatever it may be, where you're saying, it's just the court of the Gentiles, not that big of a deal. Any area of where we're compromising? Well, there's one of two things that we can do. We can either say, Jesus, I see it. Thank you for showing it to me. I see where I've started to set that tent back up. I repent. Forgive me. I want that relationship restored. Or else, because he loves us so much, he will come in and say, okay, Rob, I've tried to show that to you since you haven't done it. And he'll kick the table over. But it's done only because of his great love for us. So the question is for you. Do you want him to come in and start kicking stuff over, or do you want to give it to him? Lord, we thank you for this amazing morning. We thank you, God, for all that you are doing in our lives. And I pray, Lord, for each marriage that's in this room. Oh, Lord. May you touch them. May you bring healing if necessary. May you rekindle. May you restore that fresh wine into their marriage. And Lord, for some of us, maybe our marriage is fine, but there's something in our life where there's something, God, that's hindering our relationship with you. And we need you to come and deal with it. Or maybe you're showing us and we just need to repent. Whatever it is, Lord, I want my relationship with you to be unhindered. I drift towards complacency. I drift towards the rut, and I don't want that to be a part of my life, Lord. So Jesus, do work in our lives. Renew a right spirit within us, Lord. Let us enjoy our relationship with you unhindered from the stuff that this world tries to put there. Thank you that your love for us is so great, so great. In Jesus' name, amen.